So I'm going to start with a topical joke, a joke close to the theme of our sermon today. When I tested this with Emma, she cackled. I then tested it with some of my friends, and they were like, "Leo, that's a terrible joke. Don't include that. It's rubbish." So let's see what you think. A middle-aged woman had a heart attack and was taken to hospital. While on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. Seeing God, she asked, "Is my time up?" God answered, "No, you have another 40 years, 6 months, and 8 days to live." Upon recovery, the woman decided to stay in hospital and have a facelift, liposuction, and a tummy tuck. She even had someone come in and change her hair color. Since she had so much more time to live, she thought she may as well make the most of it. After her last operation, she was released from hospital. While crossing the street on her way home, she was struck by a car and died immediately. Now, on Judgment Day, when she saw God face to face, she was very angry with God. She said angrily to him, "I thought you said I had another 40 years to live. You said I had another 40 years, 6 months, and 8 days to live. Why didn't you save me from being hit by the car?" And God replied, "I didn't recognize you." Now, this morning we come to our final sermon in our April series. If you look at the back of the handout, we've got this April series called Big God. The aim of it has been that we have a bigger view of God. We'd see God's majesty and his sovereignty. Now, all of us struggle in various ways to put God first. And so I've been praying that this series will help us to have a bigger view of him. And the last three Sundays, we have focused on God himself, the bigness of God. Week one, he is the great king. Week two, he is far more powerful than idols. Week three, he is the almighty judge on Judgment Day. So all the last three Sundays, we focused on God and his bigness. But today's sermon is going to focus on us and our response as humanity. In contrast to our big God, we are very small. And if you turn to the inside of the handout, you'll see there's a title to the psalm in bold, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Now, I realize that Moses is quite a trendy name nowadays for babies, but this Moses is the Old Testament chap who led Israel out of Egypt. And so this prayer was written over 3,200 years ago, over that. And it's striking that even though it was written over three millennia ago, we can benefit from it today. Yeah, that's right. It's even older than Ian. So Psalm 90 is a model prayer for us, a model prayer that for us small created beings, as we pray to our big creator God. So in this model prayer of humility, we're going to see two things that we ought to pray for, two things we ought to say to God. First, to acknowledge our smallness before him. And then secondly, to pray for Jesus to return. So two aspects of a model prayer to God. So let's get into the text, and we're at our first part of our model prayer, acknowledging our smallness. And this will cover the first 12 verses. Verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." The key word in verse 1 is all, in all generations. God was always there for his people. God was the one ever constant. So even if the people within Israel changed, even as people had children and then died, and they had children and then died, and they had children and died, God was always there. He was the dwelling place. He was the refuge for all generations. And so it's right and fitting when we pray to God to acknowledge his eternalness. And then verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, before they were made, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Even before God created the world, he always existed. At the end of time, God will exist. From everlasting to everlasting, so from before time, from everlasting, all the way to the end of time, to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the first two verses acknowledge that God is the ever constant eternal God. He existed before time began. He will still exist at the end of time. And then in this model prayer, the eternal nature of God is contrasted with the fleetingness, the brevity of man from verse 3. In verse 3, Moses says to God, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Now, how is it that God can say, "Return"? Well, think about it. How did God create man? What does Genesis 2 say? God made humanity from dust. He formed Adam from dust, and now he returns man to dust. And so the arc of humanity is dust to dust. Dust at our formation, dust at our departure. Now, the Book of Common Prayer, we have these books of common prayer. In the 8:45 service this morning, we actually had these little prayer books. The Book of Common Prayer was written over 500 years ago. It's the prayer book around which the Church of England was built. And the Book of Common Prayer has a burial service. And the phrase "dust to dust" appears in that burial service. Now, you might have seen this in films or on TV. It's commonly used, so you can picture the scene. So there's a coffin, it's in the ground. And as the relatives start casting soil onto the coffin, you can imagine the minister saying these words from the prayer: "We therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." Exactly, yeah. So that's the burial prayer. Now, in the Book of Common Prayer, it then goes on to the wonderful hope of resurrection and eternal life. But for now, here's a stark reality for us as humans, returned to dust. And so it's right and fitting to pray to God that he has numbered our days and to acknowledge with humility that all of us will one day return to dust. Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." It's right to acknowledge that God experiences time differently to us. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. So 1,000 years, God experiences it like a day. Or the last line of verse 4, it's even quicker. "Or as a watch in the night." A watch in the night is like a 4-hour window. So 1,000 years for God, it's so quick, it's like 4 hours for us. That's one sleep cycle, if you can sleep. 1,000 years passes by for God at the same time as watching the extended cut of Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Apparently the extended edition is 4 hours long, could you believe it? But it's right to acknowledge that God's sense of time and scale is far greater than us, because we are small. We continue in verse 5. "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." So Moses compares humanity to three things: like temporary flood water, like a dream, and then like grass. So temporary flood water that's there one day but gone tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying that this was a flood, but this morning, as I was walking to the early morning service, the rain had fallen, and so there were little puddles on the side of the road, and a 4x4 was coming towards me, and just before I reached the puddle, I thought, oh no, I better stop, and then splash, the puddle went everywhere. Now, as I came to the next service, this service, I noticed that the puddle had entirely gone. And obviously, it's not a flood, it's only a puddle. But even just a couple of hours, this very deep puddle had dried up. And there's actually no sunshine outside. It's kind of still got that gloomy, sort of slightly kind of soft day, slight sort of horizontal misty rain. So temporary flood water, that's what humanity is like. Here today, gone tomorrow. Or like a dream. Like a dream, something that seems real while you're sleeping. But the moment you're awake, the moment your pillow lifts, the moment your head lifts from the pillow, you can barely remember the details. What was that dream about? Why was I so cross? Or why was I so happy? It's there one moment, it's gone the next. And then thirdly, humanity is compared to grass. Grass that is fresh in the morning, but withered by evening. I've put on the handout two pictures of the grass at Wimbledon. You might have been wondering why. Now, the grass at Wimbledon is absolutely world class. This is top-notch grass. And yet, by the end of only 2 weeks, the tournament length, all the grass along the baselines is gone. The grass under the ball boys and the ball girls is all worn. It's all faded and withered. It's right to acknowledge our smallness to God in our rightful place. Compared to God, we're like temporary flood water. We're like a dream. We are like grass. And verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. As part of our smallness, it's right to acknowledge the reality of God's anger and to say to God, you're right to be angry because, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. It's right to confess our sins before God. It's that right humble posture before him. But confessing our sins is always hard. It's always hard to say sorry. So our five-year-old son, Michael, is a very good illustration of this. Sometimes he refuses to say sorry, and what Emma and I do is we kind of escalate. We show the young man that he's in even more trouble, and then sometimes that makes him double down and really refuse, and so really we just keep escalating the conflict. It's really hard to say sorry because we don't like to humble ourselves. It's hard to own up to being the bad guys because we like to be the good guys, don't we? We don't like to be the baddies. And yet it's the right thing to do, to acknowledge humbly that God was right to be angry because we were wrong towards him. Then verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath, under your anger. Anger again. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And that last line is so poetic, it's so descriptive, isn't it? We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Life ends with this sigh. Like a short exhaled breath, a short breath that exudes sadness. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. We get to live 70 years. Or maybe 80 if you do your exercises and eat your kale. Now, I did the maths, and given verse 4, I wondered what 80 years would feel like to God. So verse 4 says 1,000 years is like 4 hours to God. So I wondered what an 80-year human life would feel like. What's the span of a human life to God? And I worked out that to God it's like 19 minutes and 20 seconds. The whole of a well-lived life, 80 years, to God, is shorter than an episode of Friends. 19 minutes, 20 seconds. And so it's right to acknowledge the shortness, the brevity of our lives. And then the rest of verse 10, so the years of our life are 70 or 80, yet their lifespan or their pride is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, on toil and trouble, it's not just that our lives are short. It's also that we experience much in the way of toil and trouble. We are very small beings. We do not have the ability or the agency to escape toil and trouble. Toil and trouble is inevitable for all of us. We simply cannot avoid it. And in a room this size, I know that toil and trouble will come in many shapes and sizes. And I don't want to belittle them in any way. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger? Who considers your wrath according to the fear of you? And the answer to the rhetorical question is not many or barely anyone. Moses is humble here. He acknowledges that we as humanity, we don't like to think about God's power. And we certainly don't like to think about God's anger. And so it's a right thing to confess. No one thinks like this, God. We are sorry. And then verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Isn't that a striking prayer? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses calls being aware of our mortality, being aware of the brevity of our lives, he calls this wisdom. I don't know what you associate with wisdom, but this is what Moses calls wisdom, numbering our days. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So that ends our first point, the first part of this model prayer of humility. Let's then go on to our second point, praying for Jesus to return. And this will cover verses 13 to 17. Moses says in verse 13, "Return, O Lord," or "Return, Yahweh," in capitals. "How long? Have pity on your servants." Return, Yahweh. This is the first time that Moses calls God by name. It's a very personal prayer. Please, God, please, Yahweh. And to ask Yahweh to return, what's that about? So in the Old Testament, there was always an expectation that one day God would no longer be invisible. God would actually come back, be physically present, see him face to face, and he would fix everything, that he would live with his people forever. God would make everything all right. He would wipe away every tear from his people's eyes. He'd create a world with no more suffering, no more toil, no more danger. And as New Testament people, we know that the timing of this, when Yahweh returns, the timing of it is when Jesus returns, King Jesus returns. And so the prayer, verse 13, "Return Yahweh," could also be "Return King Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. How long? Have pity on your servants. Have compassion on us. Please, Lord, come and make everything right. Please end our suffering." Verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Satisfaction, rejoicing, gladness. Please, God, return so that you can wipe away our tears. Make us no longer sad. Instead, fill our lives with satisfaction, with rejoicing, with gladness. When was the last time that you shed a tear or felt down or sad? Isn't it amazing that God promises one day he will come and fix everything? Verse 15, "Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil." Now, if anything, this prayer is too modest. Moses existed around 500 plus years before God revealed eternal life promises. So the story of the Bible is progressive, and the eternal life promises didn't kick in until around 700 BC. But Moses was 1200 BC or even earlier, perhaps. So Moses wouldn't have known these grand eternal life promises. And so actually his prayer is too modest. "Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us." He wants 80 years of affliction, 80 years of gladness. But what God promises is 80 years of affliction and then eternal life, never-ending, ongoing bliss and joy. So verse 16, "Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children." This prayer is about being able to finally see God working. We want to physically see and experience God's work, God's power. Let your work be shown. Let your work be demonstrated. Let your work be tangible to your servants. We want to see him face to face. And then verse 17, "Let the favor," or beauty, I prefer beauty, "let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." So I prefer beauty as a translation because it chimes with the previous verse and the theme of seeing. When we pray for Yahweh to return, we want to see him. We want to see his glory. We want to see his beauty. We want to physically see Jesus. We want to be in the same place as them, in their physical presence. So verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us." And then the last two lines, "And establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. This final bit of the prayer, is that our work would last, that our work would be established. And this prayer is in contrast to our present experience. Our present experience is verse 10, toil and trouble. So who here hasn't had a work project dissolve? Who here hasn't accidentally lost work, many hours of work that wasn't saved on a computer? Who here hasn't had someone else take credit for their hard work? Who here hasn't lost a bit of work that they sent to the printer, but mysteriously it's just not there, it didn't come through? Or more difficult, who here hasn't got either themselves or a friend and family whose job was made redundant, worked out of the company? Our work currently is toil and trouble, and yet the prayer is that for Jesus to return and to establish the work of our hands, verse 17, establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Please, God, make our work last, to make it meaningful. Rescue us from the futility that death brings. And so that's our walk through the text. This is a model prayer of humility for us. In light of our big God, how ought we, small humans, pray? And the model prayer is to acknowledge our smallness and to pray for Jesus to return. Now, before I end, I just want to ask you to reflect for yourself. When you do pray, I wonder whether you pray for these things. Are we prone to acknowledging our own smallness before God? Or do we perhaps stride into his, as it were, oval office of sovereignty, and do we tell him what we want? Do we pray for Jesus to return? Or do we just think that toil and trouble is all there is? Here's our model prayer. Why don't I pray for us now as we finish? Father, we want to acknowledge our finiteness, our smallness before you. Father, we acknowledge that we are rebels who deserve your anger. We deserve to have short days. So please give us wisdom, Father. Help us to number our days. We pray also for Jesus to return. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, that we may behold your beauty, that we may know your steadfast love. Father, please bring forth this world of no more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow. And we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.